We're turning today to Hebrews chapter 12 for our Bible reading. Hebrews and the chapter number 12. And we're going to read from the verse 18. Hebrews chapter 12 and the verse number 18. And we'll read to the end of the chapter, please. Hebrews 12, verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the words should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come on to Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than out of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth? But now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I will shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Amen, and we end our reading there at the end of the verse number 29 at the end of the chapter. Let's briefly again unite in prayer. Our loving Father, we come now to, O God, the most important aspect of public worship, the preaching of thy holy word. We bless thee for it and thank thee for the guide that it has been, the comfort for our souls, that which has chastened us and corrected us in our lives. Now as we come to thee, we do cry that thou wilt be among us and with us. Send thy Spirit, let him be the teacher. Grant, O God, the preacher to know thee and filling of the Holy Ghost. And may thy hand now be upon us, for we offer prayer in and through the Saviour's precious name. Amen. The title of the book that we have just read from informs us that this epistle, this letter, was written to Hebrew Christians. These were men and women who had renounced Judaism to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And that renunciation of their father's faith had cost them dearly. You only have to look at the closing words and section of chapter number 10 to see the hardship and the trials that these people had to go through in order to become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 32 onwards tells us, But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated or saved, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. It is against this backdrop of persecution and rejection that the inspired penman writes to these new believers to encourage them. And he does so by reminding them that what they had left behind in Judaism, they had left behind that which was inferior and had come to follow and embrace that which was superior. You see, in following Christ, they had a better priesthood. In following Christ, they had a better sacrifice. In following Christ, they had a better hope. In following Christ, they had a better testament. In following Christ, they had a better covenant. In following Christ, they had better promises. In following Christ, they had a better inheritance. And in following Christ, they had a better country to look to and to look forward for. In the concluding section of chapter 12, the penman then turns his focus to yet that which is yet future for the Christian. For he points them towards their eternal home, heaven itself. Speaking of the eternal abode of the believer, the apostle, believed to be Paul, who penned the letter, he uses various terms. He writes of Mount Zion in verse 22, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. To the general assembly, verse 23, and church of the firstborn. These are all terms of heaven. The first term, Mount Zion, is compared within the chapter to another mountain that these Jews would have been so familiar of, Mount Sinai. This is the mountain that is spoken of there in the verses 18 through to 21. Not only did Mount Zion or Sinai quake at the presence of God, but we're told in the verse 21 that Moses was said to quake because of what he witnessed on the mount at the giving of the law. With this shaking and this quickening fresh in the minds of the readership, the penman then writes these words in verse 26 and 27. Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, and those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Beloved, there are many things in this world that can be shaken. The earth itself can be shaken by both nature and by man. Earthquakes, storms, volcanic eruptions, explosions can all shake the world in a physical sense. The psalmist spoke of such a shaking in the natural world in Psalm 46. He speaks about the earth being removed, the mountains being carried into the sea, the waters thereof roaring and being troubled, the mountains shaking with the swelling thereof. The physical world has known its times of shaking. The ungodly can be shaken. Their unexpected news, unforeseen trouble, unpredicted sickness, unanticipated death can shake even the most hardened of sinners. The child of God at times can be shaken. Their assurance of faith can be shaken. Their faith in God can be shaken. Their confidence in the promises of God can be shaken. Their hope in God can be shaken. The political world, the financial world, the legal world, yes, the business world, the sporting world can all be shaken. Shaken by events in history, shaken by new discoveries, shaken by cataclysmic changes, dynasties and thrones and governments and national boundaries and international relationships can all be shaken. And yet amidst so many things that can be shaken, there are things which cannot be shaken. Things that cannot be shaken. The inspired penman alludes to these unshakable things in the verse 27 using these words, those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now the writer does not expand on what those things are, but today I want to do just that and draw your attention to some of those things which cannot be shaken. So many things around us being shaken. We need to be able to cast upon ourselves upon that which cannot be shaken and that which will eternally remain, so that our hearts might be anchored when the storms crash into our lives and into our families and into our circumstances. So what are some of the things that cannot be shaken? Let me say in the first place, our God cannot be shaken. Our God cannot be shaken. The unshakable God is something that ought to steady us when we find ourselves shaken by the unexpected and by the unforeseen. I believe that whenever the Bible describes God as a rock, then we are pointed to Him and His unshakable nature. Verses that speak of God as a rock include those, the ones that we find there in Deuteronomy 32, verse 3 and 4, "Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is He." In Psalm 18, verse 2 and 31, we read, "The Lord is my rock, and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God?" In Psalm 62, verse 1 and 2, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God, for Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." Pebbles and stones can be quickly moved from one place to another. However, rocks, they are fixtures in the ground that cannot be moved without great exertion or power being applied to them. However, our God can never be moved. Our God can never be shaken. He is a rock that cannot be moved or displaced, no matter how much power or force is applied to Him from men or by devils or by other forces. Our God is a rock that cannot be moved. He cannot be shaken. The hymn writer Henry Francis Light contrasted changing men to unchanging God in his hymn, "Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven." In the fourth verse, he wrote the words, "Frail as summer's flower we flourish, blows the wind and it is gone. But while mortals rise and perish, God endures unchanging on. Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him, praise the high eternal one." To follow on from the truth that God cannot be shaken is because God is unshakable, His kingdom is unshakable. Look there at the verse 28 of chapter 12. "Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." The phrase "cannot be moved" can justly be translated "unshaken." We are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. His is an unshakable and an unshakable kingdom. No enemy will ever see to its overthrow. No force will ever see to its destruction. No foe will ever see to its demise. In Psalm 145 in the verse 13, we read these words, "Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations." His kingdom is an unshakable kingdom. There's something else that is unshakable in relation to God, and that is His throne. His throne is unshakable. Psalm 93, verse 1 and 2, we read, "The Lord reigneth, he is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also established that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting." The word "established" in the verse means fixed, stable, fastened. All of these words point to the unshakable nature of God's throne. So take heart, child of God. Take heart with the truth that it is upon the unshakable throne of the universe reigns an unshakable God. And so whenever your little world is shaken, and whenever my little world is shaken, whether that be by sickness, whether that be by death, whether that be by troubles, whether that be by uncertainty, whether that be by upheaval, then look to heaven's throne and look to the one who reigns upon that unshakable throne in that unshakable kingdom. Look to your unshakable God and place your entire confidence in him. John G. Patton, the Scottish missionary to the cannibals of the South Pacific, had many close encounters with death. After one such occasion, John Patton wrote these words in his journal: "With my trembling hand clasped in the hand once kneeled on Calvary, and now swaying the scepter of the universe, calmness and peace abode in my soul." John Patton learned to confide in the one who lives above all that can be shaken. And he put his confidence in a God who cannot be shaken. Oh, that we would learn to do the same as the world around us reels to and fro, from one political crisis to the next, from one health crisis to the next, from one economic crisis to the next. As there is shift and as there is change and all around us, let us look to our God. God who cannot be shaken by the events that happen in this world, but one who is fixed, one who is constant, one who would say to us this afternoon, "I am the Lord and I change not." This is your God, believer. A God who cannot change, a God who cannot be shaken. The second thing that I thought that cannot be shaken, our Bibles cannot be shaken. Our Bibles cannot be shaken. In the midst of change, during times of catastrophe, when calamity comes into our lives, thank God there is a book that we can go to, whose truths can calm the troubled soul, and whose counsel can hush the anxious heart. And that book is the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Mark's Gospel, chapter 13 and the verse 31, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 and 25, we read, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever." And this is the word by which the gospel is preached on to you. In your hand today, or resting on your lap, child of God, you have got a book that cannot be shaken. As the hymn puts it, "The Bible stands like a rock undaunted, mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with eternal truth, and they glow with light sublime. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble. It will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation. For the Bible stands. And so whenever you take God's word into your hand, you can say with complete confidence the following. First of all, you can say that its promises can never be shaken. The promises of the Word of God cannot be shaken. It is estimated that there are some 30,000 promises in the Word of God. And not one of them has ever failed or will ever fail. Joshua was able to say, as the curtain was about to come down on his earthly pilgrimage, the following there in Joshua 23 verse 14, "And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing have failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you, all are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof." The Word of God tells me there in 2 Corinthians 1 and the verse 20 that all the promises of God in Him are yea and amen unto the glory of God by us. And so, child of God, stand with complete confidence on the promises of God. Your God will perform that which He has promised to perform. God's promises cannot be shaken. The second truth regarding the Word of God which cannot be shaken is that its power cannot be shaken. Hebrews 4 verse 12 speaks of the Word of God's unshakable power. "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." God's Word has power. Thank God for that. Oh, the preacher has no power, but the Word of God has the power. Yes, the Word of God has power to convict, according to Acts 2 verse 38. The Word of God has power to convert, according to Psalm 19 verse 17. The Word of God has power to cleanse, according to Psalm 119 and the verse number 9. The Word of God has power to comfort, according to Psalm 119 verse 49 and 50. The Word of God has power to counsel us, according to Psalm 73 verse 24. And its power will never be changed. Its power can never be shaken. Friends, this afternoon, if God's word is a convicting word, ask yourself the question, have I ever been convicted by it? If it's a converting word, ask yourself the question, have I been converted through the preaching of it? If it's a cleansing word, ask yourself the question, am I being cleansed as I read it? If it's a comforting word, ask yourself the question, do I receive its comfort as I meditate upon it? If it's a counseling word, ask yourself the question, do I act upon its wisdom as I search it? Christian soldier, take up this powerful weapon that God has provided for you and confront and conquer all the enemies of Christ and His gospel by wielding it skillfully. Oh, that we would be all thoroughly convinced of the power of God's word in these days, a power that cannot be shaken. Whatever the scientific discoveries would be, whatever others would say about its counsel and its morals and its teachings, regardless of it all, thank God, the Word of God, its power cannot be shaken. There's a third truth regarding God's Word which cannot be shaken. Namely, its prophecies cannot be shaken. The unbelieving world, they scoff. And they laugh at the prophecies contained within the Word of God. But ironically, by doing so, they only but verify the truthfulness of it. What do we read there in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4? "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Where's the promise? Where's this prophetic fulfillment of his coming? Many of the Bible's prophecies have already been fulfilled, and all the prophecies that await fulfillment will also be literally fulfilled in God's time and in God's way. The prophecy concerning the great falling away before the return of Christ shall come to pass. The appearance of the man of sin, it shall come to pass. The publishing of the gospel in all nations, it will come to pass. The return of Jesus Christ in the air to take to himself his bride will come to pass. The judgment day will come to pass. The securing, eternal securing of the believer as they come to enjoy the bliss of heaven will come to pass. Yes, and the eternal punishment of the ungodly for their sins shall also come to pass. Every prophecy will be fulfilled because the prophecies of the Bible are unshakable. Unshakable. Men have their timelines. Governments have their plans for the future. But overriding them all will be God's plan and the fulfillment of all that he has said. Something else about the unshakable word of God for you to remember. Its precepts cannot be shaken. Its precepts. Whether those who would like to pick and mix which precepts of God they wish to adhere to and which they want to flaunt, let me remind you that all the precepts, all the commandments of God are to be obeyed by his people today. If ye love me, keep my commandments, keep my precepts. And so God still expects his people to be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. God still expects his people to keep his commandments, all 10 of them, all 10. He still expects his people to conform their lives to his word and not to the world. Be not conformed to this world. It's a precept. Every precept of God is to be obeyed by us. Such are fixed. Such are settled by God, and so it is for us to simply adhere to what God has declared, knowing that obedience on our part is the best for our lives. Whilst others seek for visions and prophecies, let us place our full confidence in the written word of God, whose promises, whose power, whose prophecies, whose precepts cannot be shaken. There's a third thing that cannot be shaken. This should rejoice your heart, child of God. Our union with Jesus Christ. Our union with Jesus Christ cannot be shaken. Union with Jesus Christ is one of the greatest privileges the believer enjoys. And note, to be one with Christ is the privilege of every child of God. When I speak of union with Christ, I speak of that which mystically yet indisputably occurs when a person turns from their sin and exercises faith alone in Jesus Christ for salvation. When saving faith is exercised by a person, they are joined to Christ. They are brought into union with Jesus Christ. And once in Christ, they are forever in him. No one and nothing can untie that knot. Nothing and no one can break that lock. Nothing and no one can dissolve that union between Christ and the believer. To suggest that we can fall out of grace, to suggest that we can lose our salvation, to suggest that the union between us and God can somehow be severed, is totally alien from the teaching of God's word. Listen, God will not dissolve that union. Isaiah 54 verse 10. For the mountains shall depart and the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Has God had mercy on you, child of God? Has God in pity been kind to you? Well, listen to the words. The covenant of my peace, neither will it be removed. God will not dissolve the union. Man cannot dissolve the union. John 10 verse 28 and 29. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave me is greater than them all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So God will not dissolve the union. Man cannot dissolve the union, and the devil cannot dissolve the union. He tried to do so, I believe, in Peter's life. But he was doomed to failure before he even attempted to sever Peter from his Savior. What did Christ say to Peter even before he denied him? Luke 22, 31 and 22. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. The devil cannot dissolve the union. God will not dissolve the union. Man will not dissolve the union. And death will not dissolve the union. Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Child of God, when Christ's body, the church, comes to be united with its head in heaven, it's not going to be a mutilated or some kind of disfigured body. No, rather all of its members are going to be present. For once we are set into Christ, we can never fall out of Christ. And so as John Macduff put it, Christian, rejoice in your union with Jesus Christ. The changes of time cannot touch it. The storms of life cannot injure it. The sword of persecution cannot sever it. The damps of death cannot affect it. The malice of hell cannot move it. It is a union which will last forever. It follows, therefore, that you, if a partaker of it, will be rich forever, safe forever, dignified forever, and blessed forever. Our union with Jesus Christ cannot be shaken. If there's someone here today and you've never been brought into union with Jesus Christ, oh, let this day, through believing the sacrifice of Christ on the cross was offered up for you, let it be the day that you're bound and united to Christ eternally. One final thing, very quickly, that cannot be shaken. Our future inheritance cannot be shaken. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Reserved in heaven for you. Economic crisis, market collapse, monetary devaluation can all affect the value and the worth of an earthly inheritance. However, none of these things can shake or affect the heavenly inheritance. As Peter puts it, that inheritance is one that fadeth not away and is reserved in heaven for you. And so let earth's stock markets plunge. Let recession come. Let a downturn in the economy sweep into our nation. It matters not. Our heavenly inheritance will not be harmed or damaged in any way by such events. It will still be reserved in heaven for you, the child of God. Nothing of earth will shake our eternal inheritance. And so, child of God, drive through those gates. Drive through those gates today with your heart encouraged and with your faith strengthened. Because in a world where everything seems to be shaken, remember your God is unshakable. Your Bible is unshakable. Your union with Jesus Christ is unshakable. And your future inheritance is unshakable. These are just some of those things which cannot be shaken, and therefore they remain. May God help us in these days to focus on these things as the world around us reels to and fro. May we look to those things which cannot be shaken. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his glory and his praise' sake.